You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. My name is Pastor Ryan. I oversee the family ministries here at Peace. Today, as we open up our Bibles, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that I think is just really phenomenal. It shows this amazing, historic meeting between these two very important and pregnant women. We are continuing our series called The Unexpected. And what we're doing is we're looking at the Christmas story in the book of Luke, and we're specifically focusing on those things that pop out of scripture that are just unexpected, and we see how God's faith will respond to that. And then from that, hopefully we will be filled with the Spirit to be able to respond in ways that glorify him, rooted in scripture. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 is where we're going to start today. Then you can turn to page 1088. Thank you, Lord. Page 1088 in the Bibles and the racks around you, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 55. As you're turning there, every sermon in this sermon series has two sections. One is called The Unexpected, where we look at that unexpected thing in our text, and then we're also looking at fear or faith, and that's how do we respond in light of God's word. So here's the scene. Elizabeth, the very godly wife of the very righteous man Zechariah, is pregnant with the man who will become to know, who we will know as John the Baptist. And Elizabeth's relative, Mary, the Virgin Mary, is pregnant, of course, with Jesus Christ. Now, it says they're related, but the Bible doesn't tell us how. I'm guessing that Elizabeth was maybe an aunt or a great aunt, because it says that there is some age difference. But Mary has just gotten the news that she's pregnant with Jesus, so she goes to visit her relative, Elizabeth. And this is where our passage picks up. So Luke chapter 1, verses 39, we'll read down to verse 55. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Before we pray, here is our main idea that we're going to take away from today's passage. Heavenly humility leads to an unexpected happiness. Heavenly humility leads to an unexpected happiness. Or for those of you who are theologically minded and you like big words, let's put it this way. Sanctification leads to jubilation. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father God, as we examine your word today, help us to understand by the power of your Holy Spirit how this passage is calling us to glorify you in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So the unexpected. Here we have the young woman Mary and her older relative Elizabeth, both pregnant with men whose impact upon the world will never be forgotten. But like so many stories from Scripture, the Bible just doesn't follow conventional wisdom. Elizabeth, who had been barren her entire life, is the wife of Zechariah, a holy priest working in the temple. Their long and established marriage would have been strengthened, not weakened, by so many years of trying but unable to have a child. I say this is strengthened because listen to what Scripture says about these two earlier in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. They were a marriage of ministry. They were a partnership of faithfulness. Zechariah worked in the temple. You would think that God would have chosen Elizabeth, this seasoned, wise and godly woman, to raise the son, to raise God's son and the savior of the world. But no, God chose Mary. Mary was a turn of the millennia Jewish girl from a no-name town of absolutely no significance. In that culture, a Jewish young girl would have been betrothed by the age of 13, sometimes even as early as 12, but generally by the age of 13. First, this girl would be betrothed, which in that culture was a legal marriage, but they would not consummate that marriage for roughly a year. But given the maturity of faith that we see in Mary, her knowledge of the breadth of the Old Testament scriptures, as well as all the traveling that she does during her pregnancy, most historians think this woman was probably more like 16 years old. But I know that this comes across as offensive to many of our modern ears, to think that God would impregnate a 16-year-old. But you have to understand, you are seeing things through your cultural lens. And that is one thing that we do without even thinking about it. We judge every other culture by our cultural lens, not knowing that we have a cultural lens with which we judge the world. You have to remember that in this culture, just like the predominant most cultures of all of human history, they only had two categories for people, child or adult. We have wedged in this thing called adolescence that's only a few generations old, where we take people who have adult capabilities, but we allow them to live out childlike qualities. Mary, seasoned in Old Testament scriptures, strong enough to make at least two significant journeys, a mature faith. You have to understand, this was not a child. She was a strong woman of God. And that is a good challenge for all of our young ladies. So these two pregnant women meet, and in this passage, we see two very unexpected, yet two very amazing responses from these two ladies. This passage shows these two ladies each demonstrating an unexpected humility leading to an unexpected happiness. Let's first look at Elizabeth. When Mary enters the house, Elizabeth is humbled. Of all things, she is humbled. Listen to her response in verse 43. "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It doesn't say how Elizabeth knew Mary was carrying Jesus. Obviously, she had some sort of revelation come to her. But this is not how this scene should have or could have played out. Elizabeth, you have every reason to have Mary not just visit you, but for you to be carrying Jesus yourself. You have a strong faith. You have a solid marriage. You have a faithful husband. You have years of proven righteousness behind you. Yet you are humbled to have Mary visit you. For those of us who are not so driven by humility, I suspect there's one of at least three ways this scene could have played out, which I'm going to briefly touch on. And what I want you to do is the same thing I did, is I want you to think, which one of these ways in my pride am I most prone to falling into? There's the jealous route, there's the comparative route, and there's the remorseful route. When Elizabeth encountered another person's blessing, she was humbled and overjoyed. When you encounter another person's blessing, how humbled and overjoyed are you? Again, maybe you're not so driven by humility. Maybe you're driven by pride. Let's look at each of these three routes. The jealous route. The jealous route asks, why didn't God choose me? When Elizabeth is greeted by Mary, who's carrying the Savior of the world, chosen by God to do so, Elizabeth could have so easily gotten jealous. This is most often how people respond when confronted with another person's blessing. We get jealous. Jealousy leads to bitterness, and we begin to resent the other person. Yet true humility will be thankful for another person's blessing. The second is the comparative route. If the jealous route says, why didn't God choose me? The comparative route says, why did God choose you? This response says, I'm more qualified than you and therefore more deserving. When we see another person's blessing, the comparative route obviously starts to compare. Take, for instance, when another person gets a raise, or maybe another person gets a new vehicle, or something like that. We think, I should get that raise because I work just as hard and I work just as long. See, what comparativeness does is it takes an unhealthy use of fairness and welds it with just straight up judgment. Most of the time when we compare, this is what's happening. We take the best of the full knowledge that we have about ourselves, and we compare it with the limited knowledge that we know of someone else, oftentimes pulling the worst out of that. So we take the best of everything we know about ourselves because we have the full knowledge of ourselves. We take the best out of that. We look at someone else. We have a limited knowledge of them. No matter what you say, you have a limited knowledge of someone else. You often will probably pull the most darkest or the less glorifying things from what you know. And you compare it against the best of you. And every single time, you're going to think you lost out on that deal. This is not good for your soul, and you need to stop it. Jesus says that the judgment and the standard that you use upon others, that standard will be used against you. So don't judge, says the Lord of all the earth. You want to be unhappy with what you have? Compare it to what someone else has. It's often said that comparison is the thief of joy. Elizabeth could have compared herself to Mary and said, I'm older, I'm wiser, I'm more experienced, I have an established marriage to a faithful man. We would raise Jesus in the knowledge of the Lord. He'd be able to go to the temple every single day. I'm more qualified to raise the Son of God than this teenager. But she didn't. Elizabeth, because she's so godly, she responds in humility, which is why we are still learning from her. But she could have responded, as many of us do, with the number three, the remorseful route. The remorseful route says, where did I fail? Where did I go wrong that God didn't choose me, in Elizabeth's case, to carry the Son of the world? Too many of us look back on our life and we think, if I only had done this, then I would have that. If I had married him, then I would be living like this. If I had X, then I would get Y. And we start to have remorse upon our past. Listen to me. God doesn't want you to look back on your life with remorse. Maybe there are things you need to repent of, but God wants you to look forward in hope, not look back with remorse. We all have things in our past that we need to repent of. So do it and move forward in humility and hope. But don't receive the knowledge of another person's blessing with remorse and therefore miss the joy of their blessing and experiencing your own joy. I'll say it again. God does not want you to look back on your life with remorse. He wants you to look ahead with hope. Don't be jealous, don't compare, and don't be remorseful. Humility is the much more godly way, the much more fulfilling way. Elizabeth's humility leads to an unexpected happiness. Because Elizabeth responded in an unexpected humility, she was able to experience an unexpected happiness. I love this passage, verse 41 to 44. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." It was the summer of 2007. We were on the first base side, 17 rows up, watching the Detroit Tigers take it to the Angels. And it was during the sixth inning that my wife all of a sudden reached over, grabbed my arm, pulled it over to her, and put it on her stomach. And for the first time, I felt my first child move inside the womb. Kennedy's now 10, and I remember that moment thinking, "Bleh. What in the world just happened here?" And a flood of emotions came upon me as I remembered that the birth of this child was going to change my life forever. And she did. For the better, forever. And as much as I love my firstborn, how much more does the birth of the Savior change the world for the better? Jesus came to change the world. Listen to this verse. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Remember, this is John the Baptist inside Elizabeth. And John the Baptist, even before he's born, is showing us how we should respond to Jesus entering the room, leaping for joy. Oh, if we would just all do that. Oh, if we would all just leap for joy. I mean, actually leap. This meeting between Elizabeth and Mary was such a joyous moment. And listen here, it's a moment that was joyous because it was unclouded by pride, by jealousy, by comparison, and by remorse. There was just joy. And I truly believe we'd have more joy, more happiness in our lives if we removed those things. I seriously think we'd have twice the amount. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be as happy when someone else gets a raise as when you would? I mean, who don't want to experience that? This is what it means to follow Christ, that we are overjoyed at another person's blessing. Elizabeth had a great blessing in being able to carry John the Baptist, but she didn't have the greater blessing that Mary had of carrying Jesus Christ. But it did not stop Elizabeth from experiencing true joy. Mary has her own unexpected humility and unexpected happiness, and it's equally profound. Mary walks in to the room and is immediately showered by blessings from this older, wiser, more seasoned, godly saint. And Elizabeth is just doling out, pouring out the blessings upon Mary. And how does Mary respond? With an unexpected song of humility and happiness. Most of our translations at the top of that section in your Bibles, maybe, it has Mary's song titled as the Magnificat. Don't get too hung up on that. That's just a simple throwback to the Latin Bible where the word magnifies in Latin is magnificat. That's why we call it that. Again, don't get too hung up on it. This song is filled with Old Testament references, thus demonstrating Mary's deep and intimate knowledge of the scriptures. Let's read again how it starts in verse 46. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Mary, even though she's chosen to carry the Savior of the world, even though the righteous woman Elizabeth is showering her with blessings, even though Mary knows she will go on to be the most famous woman of all time, she considers herself one of humble estate. Just like Elizabeth and just like we see in Scripture, Mary perfectly demonstrates how intimately humility and happiness are tied together. Listen to Mary's unexpected happiness. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." you're not opposed to underlining or writing in your Bible, I'd circle soul and I'd circle spirit and I'd connect those two. When we live from a humble position, not only do we experience greater joy, but we see God and enjoy Him more clearly and more fully. Listen to what Mary says again. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I wish I had time to really talk about the difference between those two, but let me just say this. This is Mary's way of denoting her full person. Mary is completely happy. Fullness, joy is within her. Her soul and her spirit rejoicing in God. Mary's happiness was complete. So looking at these two amazing women and their godly response and their godly humility and their godly happiness, how do we respond? What do we take from this, and how do we go about it? We've seen the humility and the happiness shown by these two women. But let me just say that I was incredibly challenged by these two gals this week as I prepared the sermon. And I'm going to share with you, I think, what the Lord shared with me, which was a challenge and an encouragement. So here's the challenge. Fear of faith. Where is your pride keeping you from experiencing God's blessing? Where is my pride keeping me from experiencing God's blessing? I am ever realizing, my friends and family, I'm ever realizing that my negative attitude and my bad reaction to things are not necessarily because I'm upset with the situation. It's because I'm offended and I'm defending my pride. If I was more focused on preserving my humility over and above defending my pride, well, I know that happiness would have a much greater hold on my life, on my marriage, on my home, and on my faith. Verse 50 and 51, and His mercy is for those who fear Him. From generation to generation, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Fearing God means trusting Him with a holy reverence, awe, and humility. Fearing God acknowledges His power is terrifying. It acknowledges that He is God and that we are not. God's mercy is for all who honor Him, no matter the person or their place in history. And this is a very interesting line from Mary. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Let me say that again. This is really profound. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Do you know what Mary's saying? Prideful people don't think clearly. When you are gripped by pride, either in jealousy or comparison or remorsefulness or just pride, you will not think clearly. Your thoughts will be scattered, focusing on yourself. Here's what I think Mary is saying to us. When we are proud, we'll get lost in the focus on ourselves. But when we are humble, that's when we find ourselves and can think clearly. So if things just aren't making sense to you, if you are frustrated with the way things are, that could be an indication that you are scattered in the thoughts of your hearts due to pride. And so repent, call upon the Holy Spirit to clear that out of your heart and ask Him to give you new eyes to see your life and the world around you. Pride leads to confusion. Humility leads to clarity. It's like C.S. Lewis famously said, humility is not thinking less of yourselves. It's thinking of yourself less. Pride is a sin issue, and sin is rooted in the heart. The thoughts of a prideful heart will manifest in ways which we've already talked about. Jealousy, comparison, remorsefulness, even because it focuses on you. All saying the same thing. I should have better. I deserve more. I'll say it again. When we are proud, we'll get lost in the focus of ourselves. But when we are humble, well, that's when we find ourselves. Pride leads to confusion. Humility leads to clarity, which leads to my last point and final encouragement for you and for me and for us all. God exalts the humble. Verse 52 to 55, as we close up Mary's song. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. To walk with Christ, to live as a Christian, means that we will, as Paul says in Philippians 2, that we will in humility count others as more significant than ourselves, and to let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humility says, I defer now because something greater is in store. Elizabeth and Mary's meeting, nothing short of a historic moment. But part of the reason it is so powerful is that we see the fruit of their faith on display in true humility leading to true happiness. Jesus' incarnation, this thing that we celebrate at Christmas, is called Christ's humiliation. Christmas celebrates the greatest act of humility in all of human history. Christmas is when God left the glory of heaven to come to earth, becoming a man to save his people from their sins. We call this Christ's humiliation. Christmas is the story of God coming to earth. So my hope for you this Christmas is that you are so humbled by what we are celebrating and you remember what we're celebrating. My hope is that you are so humbled that you remember that the Son of God came to earth, becoming a human man so that he could live a human life, leading to a human death, paying for the sins of all humanity. R.C. Sproul recently passed away, powerhouse theologian that many people will miss. And I love what he talks about. He talks about Jesus didn't come on Good Friday. Jesus came on Christmas Day. And what he was getting at was that the reason Jesus came on Christmas Day was so that he would be born a human, so that he would live a human life. See, if Jesus just came on Good Friday and died for our sins, then what that means is that through his death, we are innocent. But because Jesus lived a full human life, perfectly obedient to God and perfectly glorifying to the Lord and perfectly loving to him and loving neighbors, well, all of that righteousness is now given to us. On the cross, Jesus took our sin, and because he lived the life that we should have lived, we get his righteousness. Christmas is an unbelievably powerful event. And my prayer is that you don't get lost in the lights, no matter how beautiful they are. You remember that we are celebrating that God humbled himself. Therefore, we should humble ourselves. My hope is that the story of Christmas and Christ's humiliation, that through that, you experience a happiness, a joy, unlike ever before, as you realize what Christ came to do for you. So I'll leave you with the words of Jesus. And because it's Christmas, I'll go ahead and read from the Old King James. John 15, verses 9 to 11. Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Heavenly humility, Christ coming to earth results in an unexpected happiness that we get his joy. Amen and Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the powerful story of these two godly women, Elizabeth and Mary. We thank you for the humility and the happiness that they demonstrate because of their faith in you. But Father, even more than that, we thank you, Lord, that God the Son would come and humble himself to live the life that we should have lived and thus taking the death that we should have taken. Help us, Father, to walk humbly before you. We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.